one final week of back to school, I want to lift just one verse of Scripture for you to hear today. It's Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 17. It says this, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, because that would be of no benefit to you." This is the word of the Lord. We say together. Very good. The year was 1964. Otis Redding just released a new song simply entitled Respect. It depicted a man of his time and the traditional values, but it was a masculine appeal for men to be respected. And this is a little bit of how it goes. Now I'm ready for it. Now understand, this is soul music. And if you don't understand what soul music is, you won't understand the lyrics. But, hey little girl, you're so sweet, little honey. And I'm about to give you all my money. And the men say, oh. And the women say to the men, oh, come on, it goes both ways. I just, wow. And I'm asking, hey, a little respect when I come home. Now, in the 1950s and 60s, Otis Redding was simply depicting the values of how the home was ran during that time. During that time, the man, for the most part, went to work all day while the housewife stayed at home. And when the man came home, it was expected that there would be dinner on the table. And he wrote this song to say, I just want a little respect when I come home. And again, this was the values of what was reflected on the time. Don't crucify me. Don't crucify him. Relax. But in 1967, the Queen of Soul, Aretha Franklin, did a rendition of this song. 3 years later, on Valentine's Day, 1967. And she added just a little bit to it. In fact, the lyrics are mostly the same. The tempo is mostly the same. But she brought in her sisters as backup singers. And if you've never been to a black church, this is why I always want to preach in a black church, because the preacher doesn't preach the sermon. The congregation preaches with him or her. It's called a call and response. The leader says something and there's almost an echo in the background. Yeah, there we go. And she took this song, played it, and in the background you'll hear her sisters echoing it back in response. Now, the other thing, of course, she did is she added the iconic bridge. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Yeah, you know it. That song became the rally cry of the women's rights movement, and it's been featured in too many movies to list. But what I find interesting is that the song started not with Aretha Franklin, but with Otis Redding. What I find interesting is that Otis Redding got the first lesson in respect wrong. Is that if you have to ask for respect, it is disrespect. That if we have to demand respect from someone, we are probably not worthy of their respect to begin with. Do you catch it? He was demanding respect, but in demanding respect, he disrespected the women of the day. And so then Aretha Franklin and her famous song came in response not to respect, but to being disrespected. I want you to think with me of someone that you respect. I think that probably when we think of respect, we don't think of a what, we think of a who, we don't think of something, we think of someone. So just think, who is someone that you respect? Now I want you to turn to a neighbor and tell him. Ready, go. All right. I don't know about you, but I think of different people or images when I think about respect, so I'm just going to give you a few. Here we go. That is George S. Patton, and he's most famous for leading the troops on D-Day. But when I think of respect, I think of people who have the position or the rank of respect. In other words, you will either respect them or you're going to find a different person to lead. It's either their way or the highway. The general comes in and demands respect, and you follow respect. So I think of a general, I think of position, I think of rank. I think of positions like the presidency of the United States. I think of teachers. I think of certain positions in our culture where I say they have respect because of the position that they hold. All right, next one. I think of our heroes. Of course, we celebrated this week, remembered, and celebrated the sacrifice of so many on September 11th, 18 years ago. And I think of our heroes in culture who, when everybody else is running away from the burning building, there are those who run into it. And so I respect them because they do what I hope I could do, but the truth is probably would never have the courage to do. And it's because of their actions, not their position, but their actions that they hold great respect. Here's another one that I think of. I thought Betty White would be a good one to use. I just think of those who are in their senior years. So what I was taught growing up is to respect your elders, right? And so you realize that I'm trying to think of the scripture where it talks about white hair or gray hair is the jewel. It is a treasure according to the scriptures. That you don't just get to where you're at without some struggles along the way, without learning some lessons, and because of the things that they've been through and who they are, we respect them because of their age. All right, I think of not just those older, but I thought of June Cleaver trying to teach her boys manners. If your mama didn't teach you this, she should have, to say please and thank you, to say yes ma'am or no ma'am, to hold the door open for somebody as they're walking in, don't just let it shut. You know what I'm talking about, the manners. And if you're out with guests, don't eat with your elbows on the table the entire time. That kind of stuff. Respect. I also thought of not just who we respect, but there are certain things that we say what we respect. And it's amazing to me that you can gather thousands of people in a stadium or any event who they probably, we would disagree on all sorts of beliefs and opinions. But yet we're united around a flag. Now there is nothing special about that fabric, nothing special about the colors, but it's sacred because of the people who fought to secure the flag. It's sacred because of the sacrifice of people who protect that freedom. I think of the sanctuary. There is nothing special about the paint in this room. There's nothing special about the chairs. There's nothing special about the carpet. I would tell you there's nothing even special about this wood. But what makes it sacred is the one who inhabits the space. Therefore, we respect the sanctuary. Personally, side note, I don't have a particular problem with the fact that we tear down chairs and use this to eat in because it's a different type of purpose. But the problem that it causes at times is that because there can be a little bit more freedom when we're eating, there's not always reverence or sacredness when we're worshiping. That was just a place to add that in. Yep, you better believe it. Here's what I noticed about respect. When I thought about respect, I could only see respect moving in one direction, vertical. So think of respect as a teeter-totter. Here we go. No, not through the pictures again. There we go. Think of respect as a teeter-totter. It's always moving upward. So you think about someone in a position of rank. I'm not in a position of rank, so I look upward. I look at people who are older than me, elders, and I respect them because upward. I look at heroes who have done acts that I've never done, and it's upward. And you just think about all the ways I've been taught about respect, and it's always looking upward. And here's what I've noticed. It's never about respect coming back. It's only about learning to respect others. And the question I had when I thought about respect is, well, how do we respect people who don't respect us? That's because I've only been taught about moving one way. I had a conversation with someone this week, and what he was talking about was, be careful with so-and-so. Watch out for so-and-so. And I thought, if we never trust anybody, if we go into every encounter with another person saying this, you have to earn my respect, they will never have a chance to get it. Because here's how I've always seen it. If I'm at the top and I don't know somebody from Adam, they're at the bottom. They have to earn my respect. They have to prove it before I'll respect them. And what we don't realize is we belittle people. I get this as a parent. If you listen to parents, it's interesting. Have a child, and it's interesting because if somebody has a four-year-old, they'll say, oh, just wait. That's why I have a two-year-old. So I have to be careful when there's a newborn baby and they're first-time parents, and I hear all the time, just wait. In other words, you're not at my level yet. We don't mean it that way, but that's what we're saying. One day, you'll get to where I'm at because it's always looking up. So I realize there's two fragments kind of in the room, at least two. There's those who have put in the dues and time, and the truth is, you've earned the position, the rank, the place that you're at, and there is respect that is due to you, but here's what can happen. The longer we're up high, the more the altitude can go to our heads. And all that we see as people is whether or not they respect us. And if respect is not given to us, we certainly are not giving respect back down. But understand, before we were all up high, all of us started down low. And there's another fragment of the room that's trying to work the way up, but they feel disrespected because they know they're not there, and we have a hesitancy as younger people not to want to respect those who are above us because at times we feel disrespected, and so all that we do is no one gets respected anymore. And whose fault is it? I'm not sure it's anybody's fault. I think it's just a reality. What if respect was not like a teeter-totter? What if the purpose wasn't for it to move upward, vertical? What if the purpose was for it to move horizontal? What if the way respect works is not like a teeter-totter, but what if it were like a bench? What if there were things we could share in common with one another? Will you give me a chance to work it? Will you? Because I know you don't like it. There's four of them. Have confidence in your leaders. Think about coming to a bench and sitting down and another person's over here. If you don't know them from Adam, you don't sit right next to them, do you? You kind of have some distance between them. Because there's still this idea that, well, I'll give them a chance. Well, they did okay. I showed some confidence. I trusted them. They proved okay, and we move a little closer. Because confidence doesn't happen over time. We don't trust people right away. We don't go into situations and say, I'm going to give you my life story, my deepest and darkest secrets. Here's my social security number. Do with it what you want. That takes time. There's only certain people we have that sort of confidence in. And what I'm saying is, what if we went into every relationship, not with our guard up, but with our guard down? Respect wasn't something the other person had to earn. Respect is something the other person has to lose from us first. They have to prove that we can't be confident with them. Have confidence in your leaders. Well, God, here's the problem. Some leaders prove themselves that we can't trust them. What do we do with that? Well, I give you some scriptures in the sermon discussion guide. Romans chapter 13, 1 Peter chapter 2, Matthew chapter 22. It'd be really good if you went and read those this week because they help you understand where I'm building some of this case from. What I noticed is that there was a reoccurring theme that it talked about no leader is put in position unless God allows them to be there. Now let me be careful how I say it. God doesn't vote. Not every leader is ordained by God for the position he or she may be in. But that leader cannot deter the plan of God. It's like God creates the game and all the leaders think they're doing their own game. And God says, you're just playing on my court and by my rules. You're in your own little world, but I got the whole universe. So watch. Even when we do not have confidence in our leaders, we have confidence in our leader. When we do not have confidence in people, we have confidence in God. And because we have confidence in God, even people who have ruined our confidence, we say, you know what? God can still do anything with them. Now, I'm not going to sit right next to him. We may be on separate ends of the bench, worlds apart. There's a distance because some things have to be guarded. They can't be trusted with it. But my confidence is in God that I will not shut this down and give the possibility that God cannot do something in their life and in mine to accomplish His purpose. So respect is coming to the table and saying, I will build up the confidence of others. Even when they've not shown themselves trustworthy. Find something. It's not because of what's in them. It's because of what is in Him that we come with confidence. Have confidence. Another characteristic that we would share in, is not confidence, but commitment. So have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. Now, I know no one will appreciate this, but you do understand that this would be a great time for a pastor to try and beat up his church with the Scripture. It's talking about spiritual leaders. So you're welcome for not going down that road. This will be as hard as I get right here. There is no Christian life without submission. For if anyone would come after me, he or she must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. That is submission. That is unyielding commitment to one person moving in one direction. So if we are unwilling to submit to anyone on earth, how in the world would we be willing to submit to one in heaven who we have yet to see? This idea of commitment, of submission, starts with our submission to Christ. Because we submit ourselves to Christ and our confidence is in Him, we are able then to yield in support of other people in our life. See, one of the struggles that our culture and our generation is in is that nobody is yielding to anybody else. Everybody is in it for ourselves. We are our own authority. We are our own morals. We are our own police. We are our own everything. We don't want to submit to anybody. We don't want to submit to our bosses at work. We don't want to submit to the laws of the land. And now granted, some laws we need to work on for justice. I can prove that with Scripture. You know those Scriptures I mentioned? Yeah, they help deal with that. We just don't like submitting to anybody. Let's face it, Christians. We don't even like submitting to the authority of the church. Myself included. I love the Church of the Nazarene, and some things, I read some things and I think, just my opinion. It's not about the way to salvation. But you know what I decide to do on the things I might disagree with? I submit to the authority of the church because I trust the one who's leading the church. You see, the way that we come into commitment is by saying, you know what? I'm going to be committed to helping this person succeed. I'm going to be committed to helping this place become a better workplace. I'm going to be committed to making this church a better church because I'm in it. I'm going to yield and show respect. Well, we didn't like that point. Maybe I didn't teach it very clear. Let's move on then. Respect. One way we do it is we share this idea of concern. So we submit to one another, and then we keep watch over you. It's this idea of a watchman. So here's the image that came to mind was the image on the Titanic at night when they climb up the tower on top of the ship and they're given the report, watch out for bergs. And the watchman goes up the tower and is on the lookout for danger that is coming. So one person is in charge of looking out for danger for the entire ship. Now the problem with the Titanic, I read this week, is that the person who had the keys to the locker that held the binoculars that might have been able to see the iceberg got sick and wasn't on the ship. Didn't have binoculars. Only had the stars of the night. And they had been warned no less than 22 times that there were icebergs spotted throughout the day. And yet the ship still ran at full speed. The idea of this watchman is to know that we are entering dangerous territory. It's to always be looking ahead. And in order to look ahead, you're always looking out for the welfare of others. Boy, that's a long way to go for respect. Can I try and explain a little bit sometimes of how maybe sometimes you don't always understand all the workings? You know what my job is? It's always to try to look out for the many and not just the one. Because what's good for one may not be good for many. Now, there's times that the many have to rally around the one. But this isn't just the job of a pastor or a leader. What if when we went into our relationships and we went into our schools, we said, you know what, I'm going to be more concerned about you than I am me. Boy, that seems counterintuitive, doesn't it, preacher? Boy, that's hard. Yeah. What if we started looking out for the dangers of other people? What if we started looking out for our friends and say, you know what, I know that they struggle with it. You know, I know they probably really shouldn't go to that party. I'm going to go and watch out for them. You know, my friend messed up. They really shouldn't drive home. I'm just going to make sure they get home okay. You know, I know that look. They're getting ready to go off on their supervisor again. Come on, let's go for a walk. Come on. We come to the table with this great concern for other people. The fourth characteristic that we'll share is credit. As ones who must give an account. The idea is an accounting term, and here's the idea. There's more month than there is money. In other words, there's a deficit. So here's what we will be in people's lives. We will either bring a credit to their life or a debit. We will either withdraw from them or we will add value to their life. What respect does, what respect says, is that I'm going to make sure to bring more joy into people's lives than I do burdens. So in other words, if I can fix the problem and not take it to my leader, I'm just going to do it and ask for forgiveness later. Most leaders will never be mad for fixing the problem. And if they are, they're probably a bad leader. Don't repeat that. But do you understand what I'm saying? We will be one or the other. What if one of the ways we could show respect is by saying, I'm going to make sure that every person I meet this week, I bring joy into their life. You know how simple this can be? You notice how many times people don't smile at you? They're just so busy walking into places, just holding the door. And sometimes you hold the door open for people and they're down on their phone just walking and you want to say, I'm going to let the door hit you. Come on. They don't even pay attention. It's not our job to worry. Our job is to say, I'm going to do everything I can to bring joy into their life. You know one thing that makes a difference? Is if you ever have to deal with somebody and they're really good at their job, it may not be a pleasant situation, but just to say thank you. Or say, hey, can I talk to your supervisor? People get nervous at that. I just want to tell them what a good job you're doing. You know how much joy we can bring into people's lives? And here's what's going to happen. People that we thought didn't like us, the more that we show that kind of respect, guess what? We're going to be scooting down on the bench. You know what? We may be scooting down and they may scoot off. But the call of God is to put our confidence in people because God is at work in people. The call of God is to be concerned for people, to care over people. The call of God is to be committed to people because of God has been committed to us. The call of God is to bring credit into their lives. I was trying to think of the way to end the message today, and I think this would be a good one. Let's talk about Jesus, shall we? You know, if someone were to pull up our spiritual account and we were to compile our criminal spiritual record, you got enough paper? Because I'm getting ready to go a long time on mine. I have a feeling we might need some more for yours too. What our spiritual account says is that we are bankrupt. And may we be reminded of what our Jesus has credited to our account. He became sin who knew no sin so that it would be credited to us as righteousness. We pull up the account and the only things we can think of are all the things we've done wrong, all the things we haven't done for God, all the things we wish we could be and do in our lives, and we just fall short time and time again, and we come into church and we get discouraged because we're not there this week, and we come in next week and we say we're still not there, and we just feel like nothing is changing, and yet when God pulls up the account, it reads differently. You know what it reads? There's been a credit made to our account. All debts have been paid in full. All evil has been wiped clean. All sin has been removed. And it's been credited back to our account. Wait a minute. We put into our account sin, yes. And what we get back is more than we put in. So we put in bad things, and what we get back are good things. So we put in curses, and He puts in blessings. We put in evil, and He puts in righteousness. We put in sinfulness, and He puts in holiness. We put in weakness, and He puts in might. We put in worry, and depression, and discouragement, and He puts in a living hope. That's what you're telling me. That's what I'm telling you. You see, I think when we come back to being reminded of what's been credited to our account, it makes it a whole lot easier to start working to do the same in the lives of others. If God can do that with the bad in our life, can you imagine what He would do with a group of people who would surrender all the good to? What if God could take all of our strengths? What could He do with that? What if God took all of our resources? What could He do with that? What if God took everything He created us to be? What could He do with that? He'd change the world. So as we close the day, we're singing a song of consecration. Take my life here am I. It's all of me. So recognize, God, if you can take all that's bad in me and turn it for your good and glory, what could you do if I gave you all that I have? The good, the bad, the ugly, and everything in between. We'd be made into a masterpiece.